The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Father, it is in humility that we turn before your word. And we confess our great need of your enabling both to speak and to listen. We thank you for those who have blessed our lives in these weeks as we've sat under the ministry of your word. And we now pray that you will continue to lead and guide us. Open our eyes and our ears, and then our hearts, that we may sing from faith your praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you have an outline in front of you, which was given you as you came into church, with just these three areas designated. And quite honestly, I'm not sure how far we'll even get through the first one, having taken the length of time I've taken to say what I said, and I trust you didn't find that out of turn. And I want to say that what I have to say in this morning, at least, is perhaps just not as ordered in terms of phrases to give you and everything else as you may have become a little used to. And so I say that just to say this, that if you want to stay with this for the next 25 minutes, you're going to have to listen. And probably if you float off after three, this morning at least, there's little chance of you ever floating back in. So if you do happen to float off, then float off somewhere good, you know, because you're going to have to be there for about 25 minutes. Now, when we come to Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7, and indeed to other passages in the Bible and throughout, it brings us to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And it reminds us that the Christian life is the life of faith. There is no Christian life without faith. There may be an attempt at a Christian lifestyle. There may be the observance of religious practice. But there is no valid, real Christian experience without faith. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, reminded them, Galatians 2:20, he said, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And what he was saying there was not only descriptive of his own experience, but was to be normative of all Christian experience. And so it is important for us to realize that the life of faith of which he writes, and which we confront in the book of Hebrews, and especially here in this chapter that has been referred to as the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, or the heroes of faith, or God's portrait gallery, whatever it is, the faith we encounter in Hebrews 11 is spiritual faith. It is a spiritual dimension of life. Therefore, the natural man cannot comprehend this dimension of life. And failing to comprehend it, many times he rejects the whole notion of Christian life, and he lives his own life, a life without God, which whether he sees it initially or laterally, is extraordinarily bleak. It was Einstein who said, "I have found that the men who know the most are the most miserable." Bertrand Russell, perhaps the greatest philosopher of the 20th century, on one occasion said, "Only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair may the soul's habitation be built." And as a very old man on his deathbed, he admitted to those around him that his philosophies were a washout, were a disaster. For now, as he faced the reality of death, nothing which had underpinned his existence in life meant anything to him at all. And he pulled down, he opposed, he was diametrically against anything of Christianity. And at the end of the day, he was forced to admit that it had more to offer than that which he had taken to himself. You see, life with faith in God is the absolute opposite of a life that is extraordinarily bleak. Indeed, a life in which our faith and trust is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us the ultimate reason for living. That's another thing that I've been struck with as I've listened to people preach in these last 4 weeks. As I found in my heart responding to what is being said, it's come across to me the fact that only by faith in Christ may we make sense of the world to which we return on a Monday. It's a kind of funny old life, isn't it? It's a kind of strange existence without God. So that men who do not know and understand and grasp spiritual faith are, the Bible says, without hope and without God in the world. So that it is a great privilege that by grace we may embrace this faith. Now you say to me, surely, as we think of coming to a definition of faith, there is a sense in which all men live by faith. Oh yes, there is a sense in which that's true. Everyone who ever drinks out of a water faucet, or ever anyone who ever eats in a restaurant, or anyone who ever deposits his money in a bank, or anyone who ever submits to the surgeon's knife, knows a little of what it means to have faith. For as we drink, we do so in the fond hope and belief that that which is going to come out is clear and not poisonous. That when that kindly man, no longer looking now from the clearness of his face, looks at us with his glasses oftentimes over the top of a mask as you lie in that room before they wheel you in, that as you look up into him and he's all you've got really, you hope that the kindly smile you see is indicative of incredible ability as you lay yourself out on that table. That's faith. And when it comes to the existence of God, there is a sense too in which everyone has faith. I wonder if you ever thought about that. Even the agnostic has faith. Even the atheist has faith. The atheist has faith in what he has gleaned, convincing him that there is no God. So we have faith that God is real and may be known. The atheist has faith that God does not exist and is irrelevant to his life. But the atheist has no conclusive proof concerning his convictions, any more than in concrete terms we may give to them conclusive proof when it is demanded of us. In relation to this, I just share with you something that I culled from a book by David Watson, who went to be with the Lord last year, having contracted cancer just as a young man. He was foremost in the student ministry in the United Kingdom. And in a book he wrote called Is Anyone There?, he covered this conversation between an atheist and another person, presumably a believer. The atheist said, "I know there is no God." So the person replied, "Do you know the total truth in the entire universe?" "Of course not," the man replied. "Do you know 10% of the total truth in the entire universe?" "I don't know that either," the man replied. "Do you know 1% of the total truth of the entire universe?" "I don't even know that," said the man. "How about 0.1% of the total truth of the entire universe? Do you know that?" "I don't even know that," said the man. "Well," said the believer, "let's assume for a moment that you do know 0.1% of the total truth of the entire universe. Isn't it conceivable that God is in the 99.9% that you know nothing about, and he is there and you do not recognize him?" You see, the atheist and the agnostic and the humanist in our lives, often as young people, they push us back against the radiators of the hallways of our schools, and they make us feel as though the onus is on us because we have such a ridiculous approach to life, that we are propounding these unbelievable theories. And if we would only wisen up, then we would become like them, really bright, with all the knowledge and all the truth, and we would know like they know. My friends, I want to say to you this morning, and not least of all to those of you who are in the student world, that the onus is on the unbelieving world increasingly to disprove the reality of faith's existence in the lives of God's people. As God's people, venture in faith, so that it is not so much a commodity as it is a way of life. Well, what about a definition of faith? How is it defined by the writer of the Hebrews in this verse? Look at what he does. He uses two almost parallel phrases, which is characteristic of Hebrew parallelism, such as you get in the Psalms and in other books of the Old Testament. And he says, now faith is. What is faith? Faith is. It makes me think, I'm going through this stuff at the moment. Buffy is fat. What is Buffy? Buffy is fat. You know, you can only take so much of that all night. Mac is large. What is Mac? Mac is large. Now, faith is. What is faith? Faith is. Here we are. It's fairly simple. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Note the phrases. Note the words. This is something radically different from a vague notion of improbabilities becoming actualities. And as you proceed through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I encourage you to read it in your spare time, you will discover that it was this implicit faith, this being sure, this God-given certainty of what was yet unseen, that allowed God's people, no matter how humanly impossible it seemed, to proceed and see God vindicate their walk of faith. So that as society said to them, that is unbelievable. That is impossible. They said, wait and see. Now, my friends, this is what I mean. As we face the future, there will be people, and it may even be that some will be amongst us. Like the 10 who went up to the promised land and came back and said, there's giants and it can't be done. So there needed to be a Joshua and there needed to be a Caleb to say, yes, it can and yes, it must. So these people, as you read through Hebrews 11, walked through the Red Sea as on dry land. Walked through the sea on dry land because God parted it. You don't believe that, do you? Yes, I do. The little boy comes home from Sunday school. He tells his mom, what did you learn? Said his mom. His mom was interested. And he said, well, he said, we've got this terrific thing, he said, about this man called Moses. And Moses had a kind of spacecraft. And he went up in this craft. And then he was up in the air. And then he put down this thing. And he drew up all these people. And then he started to go up higher and then go across. And then he drew up. And his mom said, hey, wait a minute. Cut that out. That's not what you got at Sunday school, is it? I said, no, it's not really. He said, but if I told you the way they told me it, you wouldn't believe a thing. This is it. This is it. This is how it happened. Faith. It's the same reason that allowed Noah to build a gigantic ship when he didn't even know there was a place to sail it. He hadn't even had a drop of rain, and he begins building not just a canoe that he could hide in a shed in his back garden. No, a dirty, great vessel right out there in full view. Why? Faith. Being sure of what God says. Being certain of what we can't see. If God says there's going to be a flood, said Noah, there's going to be a flood. We never even had a rainstorm. Never mind that. God said there'll be a flood. What about a group you find later on? A real crowd of Charlies, if ever there was one from the human point of view, marching round the city, doing nothing, just round and round. While the people inside must have stood up many a day and said, there go the crazy Israelites again. Look at these guys. Then at a given moment in time, when they did what they were told to do, what happened never surprised them. And as the walls tumbled into ruins, their faith was proved true. And as they walked those days, as faith was increased in their hearts, They were sure of what they hoped for, and they were certain of what they didn't see. Faith, you see, is both a decisive act and it is a sustained attitude. Faith begins in our lives when a person abandons all reliance upon himself and in anything he may have done or may have achieved. And he has a firm conviction that what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross, he did in order that he might be forgiven. And so he comes to Christ and he cries to him for mercy, and he is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And faith begins with a decisive I do. That is in our experience of it. And it then continues as a habit as we live our lives. So that just as you may go and do exercises and your muscles grow strong, so that as we exercise faith, it grows strong. As we live by sight, faith then, like a muscle, atrophies and it becomes useless to us. How does faith begin? Faith begins by the effective working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, coming to us when we do not have faith and convincing us of the truth of God's Word, showing us of our need to cease from trusting self and begin to trust God, and showing us our need of Christ as Savior, and then allowing us to base our whole existence on that conviction which has come to us by the Spirit through the Word. May I say to you this morning that for some of us, perhaps in this building, there needs to be a discovery of this kind of simple trust in God. I tried to ask my children if they knew what faith was as we read together this week. We've got a pretty good definition, but they kind of described it in things like this. If I was up a tree and you said, jump, I'll catch you, I would jump because I trust you. That's faith. You've given me confidence that what you say you mean, therefore I'll trust you. Can I ask you this morning, do you have that kind of simple, childlike trust in God? Are you prepared to trust God with your Monday just like that? Are you prepared to take this morning the questions of your heart, and instead of allowing the questions of your heart to overturn your faith, are you prepared to allow your faith, no matter how small or meager it may be, to overturn the questions of your heart? So that as God looks upon your life, and as you look out on an unknown future, you say, in my heart I believe you want the best for me, and though I cannot see it, still I will trust you. Some of us, I believe, this morning need a reminder and a rediscovery of this kind of simple trust in the Word of God. Scientific rationalism has done a tremendous amount to pull down any belief in the supernatural activity of God. And sadly, in the name of theology, over the last 100 and 150 years, many have been the greatest proponents of robbing Christianity of its foundations. It goes something like this. Men and women won't really believe in a Jesus who walked on water, and a Jesus who healed the sick, and a Jesus who was raised from the dead. Therefore, we won't hit them with anything as heavy as that. We'll just tell them that we believe in a Jesus who was an historical man. We will seek to demythologize the Gospels and get back to the real Jesus. And then we will present to the world this Jesus. A Jesus whom we have no conviction was raised from the dead. A Jesus whose origins we would certainly not agree with, as given to us in Matthew and Mark and Luke and the virgin birth. A Jesus who is certainly not coming again in bodily form, but may come in the experience, the consciousness, the spiritual realm of God's people. And what have they done? In seeking to become relevant, they have become irrelevant. In seeking to contextualize what faith is to make it the lowest common denominator, they have robbed it of any basis whatsoever. And so in countless churches, you find people selling to others that not convictions of faith, but their own confusion, born of an unpreparedness to say, this is God's word. God said it. I believe it. I will base my very existence on it. Now, this has vast ramifications. Not only in these grandiose terms, but also in terms of our day-to-day lives. Let me read to you, if I may, just a brief quote from A.W. Pink. Some of you will have his books on your shelves, and you will have enjoyed some and wondered at others. But in his book, Gleanings on Genesis, making this point about simple faith in the authority of God's Word, and concerning Genesis 1, he says this, "The faith of the Christian rests not in the wisdom of man, nor does it stand in any need of buttressing from scientific savants." It's kind of a French word. I don't know why I slipped that in. "The faith of the Christian rests upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, and we need nothing more." Now, there's a question at that point. We could stop and say, now, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is sufficient in and of itself? Some of us have already said, no, we don't. And that's why we find ourselves where we are. Too often, he says, Christian apologists deserted their proper ground. For instance, one of the ancient tablets of Assyria is deciphered. And then it is triumphantly announced that some statements found in the historical portions of the Old Testament have been confirmed. But, says Pink, that is only a turning of things upside down again. The Word of God needs no confirming. If the writing upon an Assyrian tablet agrees with what is recorded in Scripture, that confirms the historical accuracy of the Assyrian tablets. Well, I like this. I like this, Mr. Pink. If it disagrees, that is proof positive that the Assyrian writer was at fault. In like manner, if the teachings of science square with Scripture, that goes to show the former are correct. If they conflict, that proves the postulates of science are false. The man of the world and the pseudoscientist may sneer at our logic, but that only demonstrates the truth of God's word, which declares, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now that is a note which frankly is radically missing from evangelical proclamation of the Word of God. And I say again, we have been forced back on our heels, back scrambling here, there, and everywhere, to try and bolster up what is regarded as a ridiculous notion that this ancient book is really a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Rather, let us have our own revolution in society, and believe it implicitly, and apply it accordingly, and then see what happens. We need to draw this to a close, and I want that it would have some impact on our lives as we go out into this week. The Old Testament hearers, you see, were sure of what they hoped for. What did they hope for? Ultimately, they hoped for the Messiah. And we this morning, as we read Hebrews 11, are to be sure of what we hope for, as a decisive act and then as a sustained attitude. What do we hope for? We have been born again to a living hope. So we're supposed to hope. You say, well, I hope it doesn't rain. That's not the hope we're speaking of here. The hope that is created in our hearts, which goes out to a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ and becomes sure that God has many people in that city who will come to Himself as the Word of God is proclaimed. being sure that Jesus, even as he was taken up to heaven, will come again in like manner as we see him go. You see, right now science is only tampered with Genesis 1 to 11, primarily. Can you imagine what's going to happen when it begins to tamper with eschatology and begins to explain away the last times with the same conviction that it is explained away the beginning times? Many of these things, if Christ tarries, are yet in the future for us. So we affirm our conviction in the living hope that Jesus Christ will return and that he will return for those who are ready to meet him. Who are ready to meet him. Ah, there's the question. There's the real question. Am I ready to meet him? Has my faith found a resting place? Not in device or creed, but in Jesus? Has there been that decisive act as I have committed myself to Christ in responding to his mercy and his grace? Is faith for me a sustained attitude? And God has come to me this morning and he has said, hey, wait a minute, you need to do a little bit more exercising. You need to get that muscle going a wee bit more. The story is told of an evangelist, of two young boys that he once spoke to in a clinic in the East End of London, back to hospital. And he spoke to them concerning Jesus. And when he left, the two boys were in bedside cots next to one another. And one who was in there as a result of having been badly mangled by being run over by a truck turned to his friend Willie, who had a very dangerously high fever. And he said to him, Willie, he said, I went down to the mission Sunday school and they told me down there that if you trust in Jesus and if you pray to God, that he'll hear you from heaven and one day when you die, you'll go to heaven. And I think, Willie, that if you were only to pray to God, God would help you. He said, Willie, what do you do? Well, said the boy, said, I don't really know, except at the Sunday school when they told us about it, they told us to put up our hands and Jesus would see it. Well, says the wee guy, what happens if I'm asleep when he comes looking? He won't see it because it won't be up. Willie says, I'll help you hold it up. And so he went to the bedside of the little boy and he took his pillow and he propped it up beside him and he took his arm because the boy was too weak with a fever and couldn't hold his hand up. And he propped his hand up like that with the pillow. And the wee guy died during the night. And when the nurse came, she found him still with his tiny arm pointed up. Do you think Jesus saw it? Of course he saw it. Do you have that kind of faith from in your heart to say, O Lord Jesus Christ, be my Savior, my Lord, and my God. May today be faith's beginning, and may my life be faith's continuance. Let's just have a moment of silence. Remind us, our God, today that we need to learn to simply trust you every day. Trust you in a stormy way. Trust you when our faith is small. Trust you, Jesus. That is all. Grant that you may find this in our hearts as you look upon us in your mercy today. And that our present existence may be regulated by the certainty of our future hope, created by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you bring your word to us with deep conviction. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.